Thank you. Praise the Lord. Welcome to everybody who's joined us online. let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. And I pray, Father, for our hearts to be soft and open and ready to receive what you would say to us through your word this morning. Thank you for it, Lord. And I just thank you for the anointing on your word to bear fruit in our lives. So thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
One Vic has been preaching his sermons on praying in tongues. It reminded me of a couple of messages I did a few years ago on Nehemiah. We were in the warehouse at the time. So I'm going to revisit that a little bit today. And what Vic said last week from Psalm 139 about how God sees us and who we are in his sight, I'd like to talk a little bit about identity again today. So this won't be anything new, but, you know, don't you know, dull your heart and think, oh, you know, I've heard this, I know this. Yeah, we do know this. We do know it. But the point of the word is to keep planting it.
Amen.
Is to keep hearing. Romans 10:17 says faith comes by hearing, not just one time, but hearing and hearing and hearing. And it's as we hear these things again and again, said in slightly different ways with slightly different examples, that word will start to grow in our heart and will have effect. I mean, there are some Christians, and this is personal choice, but there are some Christians who are happy to be saved. And that's it. They're saved and that's their life. And that's choice. My desire is to try and press into the things of God, you know, and not miss out. You know, we've had a glimpse. We've had a glimpse of what is available to us, of what he's made us, what he's put on the inside of us. And it's an honour and a privilege to have had that knowledge. So let's develop it and grow it and move and progress in our walk with God and seeing his kingdom coming in our lives, not just out there but in here coming out. So I'm going to be referring to Nehemiah today. When I preached about Nehemiah before, it was with reference to different covenants and how Nehemiah was an old covenant prophet. He prayed in an old covenant way.
Yeah.
And then I contrasted that with new covenant praying. And at that time, in that message, the focus was praying in tongues and how tongues is the new covenant way of praying. So I'll touch on all of that again. All that God has for us comes through knowledge. It doesn't happen automatically. It's not. It's there. We have everything within us, but it needs to be drawn out, and it's drawn out through knowledge. As we know things, we can walk in them. You can't walk in something that you don't know. You have to know it. You have to understand it. So that's what the sermon is supposed to be about. It's about empowering us by giving us knowledge so that we can move in that knowledge and see things working.
Yeah.
I'm going to be talking about Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was a book that was a period of time towards the end of Israel's early history. So we had the prophets, we had Samuel, and then we had David, or Saul and David, and then we had the kings. And as time went on through the reigning of the kings, things just got worse and worse and worse. And God had warned Israel that if they didn't obey his commands, if they didn't walk in his statutes and do everything that was necessary, then he was going to send them into captivity. And so at the end of this early history, that's what we see. We see Israel being taken into captivity, taken to Babylon, and they were there for some time. Something like, uh, Anyway, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how long. A long time. Decades. Decades. They were away. And so Nehemiah is still in Babylon. He's still in exile. But he has, as the Jews often were, been exalted, you know, because he was blessed. He was exalted to a place of being the king's cupbearer, which we see in chapter 1. So he was in a high position in the palace, and he had word about the state of Jerusalem and about how it was in ruins and the people there were suffering. And he was absolutely heartbroken. And he went into a time of mourning, he was sackcloth and ashes, and then he appealed to God to let him do something about it. And this was the prayer that he prayed at the start. So I'd like to have a look at this prayer of Nehemiah's. And the point is to contrast this kind of praying with how we should be praying, because there's a big difference. But Nehemiah's prayer is brilliant for a man under the old covenant, which he was. So he prays according to his covenant. He prays according to his covenant, and we need to pray according to our covenant. So if you go to the book of Nehemiah, and in chapter 1, what's the puzzling? Are you all right? You didn't know where to go. Okay. Nehemiah, yeah, funny. So he starts off by saying, in verse 5, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5 is the beginning of his prayer. And he says, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. So here he's expressing his faith in God, who's proved himself to the people throughout the ages, one who keeps his promises. Then in verse 6 he says, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants. So here's a lesson we can learn, even under the new covenant, is a perseverance and a consistency in praying. Paul says in Thessalonians, he says, pray without ceasing. And Luke 19, verse 2 says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men might always pray, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We can have a perseverance in prayer. And this, from my point of view, is where declaration comes in, where you keep saying, you keep saying, you keep saying. That's praying consistently. And then in verse 6, he refers to his covenant. He says, I confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. So there's this element of confession. And under the new covenant, totally appropriate. This was all what the covenant was about. It was about performance, failure, repentance, sacrifice, reconciliation. Performance, failure, sacrifice, repentance, reconciliation. You know, it just went on and on and on. This was the old covenant way. Did I say new? I'm sorry. This is the old covenant way. Because, of course, the new covenant is not like that. The new covenant comes from the standpoint of forgiveness having been attained.
Amen.
So sin is no longer an issue. Sin no longer needs to be dealt with, as it were, when we come to prayer, because it's been removed. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. So he says, remember, this is what you said would happen. And of course, that's where he is. And then he says, he reminds God that he said, but if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, Though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. So he's reminding God of what he said. God said, if you transgress, you're going to be taken into captivity, but if there's repentance, I'll hear and I'll intervene. So Nehemiah's reminding God of his promises. And he's approaching God under the terms of the covenant that he's under. In this case, it was confessing sin, his and the people's, and their failure to keep the commandments. So then he reminds God of the terms of restoration. And if you go to Leviticus 26, just look at that. And read verse 40. If they shall confess their iniquities and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary to me, and that I also have walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham will I remember, and I will remember the land. And then verse 45, but I will for their sakes remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God, I am the Lord. So this is what Moses wrote, that the Lord said, and Nehemiah is reminding God of his promise. And then back to Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 10, he says, now these are thy servants and thine people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, speaking about the king. So here he's talking about his identity as a servant of God. He knows who he is as a Jewish man, a part of the covenanted people. He knows he has this right to come to God in this way. And he expresses his confidence in God's willingness to respond. So he's in this place of being with, you know, the king's cupbearer. And he then goes on to, the king blesses him and gives him letters of recommendation, and off he goes and he starts this work. So the point of looking at that is to say that in Nehemiah's case, there was this sense of powerlessness, if you like. He was totally dependent on coming before God in terms of repentance and begging and pleading and reminding God of promises. For us, it's totally, totally different. Because we're coming from this place of having a standing with God that is an equality with God. Nehemiah did not have that. He was in a different covenant. I keep saying that, sorry. This might sound like a stupid example, and bear with me, but this came to me last night. When I make the tea, sometimes I'll put Netflix on and put a film on. And last night it was one of the new Jumanjis. I don't know if you've seen them, with Dwayne Johnson. You've seen them. So I was watching the Jumanji, The Next Level. And then after that was finished, an advert came up for the original Jumanji with Robin Williams. And I was thinking about those two films, right? And how the first Jumanji with Robin Williams is like a picture of the Old Covenant, okay? And the Jumanji, the next level, is a picture of the New Covenant. And I'll tell you why. Because in the first Jumanji, they were playing the game. And as they played the game, there was effects. You know, somebody would roll the dice, something would happen, and there might be like a stampede of animals, or the next thing might have been a load of monkeys coming and causing havoc, and then there was a load of bats, and so there's all this stuff coming from the game into the world that they were in. But the second Jumanji is different, because in that, they actually enter in to the game. So the first Jumanji is a board game. The second Jumanji is a computer game. And with the computer game, you have characters with different skills and strengths and abilities. And what happens is the players of this game entered into the actual jungle. So they were immersed, submerged, baptized even, if you like, into the game. And when they were in there, think of this, they were a new person. For example, the main character, I'm not wholly familiar with the names of everybody, but I think the main character, one of the boys is called Spencer, who is thin and weedy and a bit nerdy and not particularly confident socially and a bit nervous and all the rest of it. But his new person is Dwayne Johnson, who is big, muscly, strong, charismatic. And in the game, they have strengths and skills. And when they first go into the game, they have no clue about who they are and the skills that they have and what they've been created to be, if you like. And that's exactly the same as us. We have been immersed. We are in Christ. We have been immersed, baptized into the kingdom of God. We are in it, and it is in us. And we need to learn. We need to learn and understand what strengths and skills and gifts we have in our possession. And in the film, you know, part of the funny thing is about them learning to use their skills, and you know, some of them are silly, you know, like dance fighting and whatever. You know, but they learn to use them, and they become skilled. The more they do it, the more skilled they become in this gifting that they've got. And the whole purpose of it is that they each have to use their gifts for each other as a body, if you like, and learn for the benefit not only of themselves, but for everybody else to be a blessing and to benefit other people that are with them. And this is the difference for us. Nehemiah was not a born-again person. He was not immersed in the kingdom of God. He was on the outside trying to draw to him the things of the kingdom of God. We are in it, and we already possess all these things. They have been put in our power and our control. Not outside of God, not, you know, to just blast off willy-nilly and, you know, do all sorts of crazy stuff. But no, but it is under our control. One of the teachings that Barry Bennett did a little while ago was he was comparing Job to Jesus, and how in terms of sickness, a lot of people refer to Job and say that this is something to expect. But Barry's argument is the difference between Job and Jesus, and he pointed out that Job had no covenant, he had no new man, he had no Holy Spirit indwelling, he had no word of God to draw on, he had nothing. And we are not like Job.
Amen.
Because we have been recreated. So some of the things that we have in this new person that we are, we have the new man. So our old man has been circumcised out, and we have the new man now in us. So we have been recreated. You know, we are literally a new person on the inside. Just the way Spencer was a new person when he was immersed in that game, we are now a new person. Now we are immersed in Christ. And we need to find out what it is that we have, what he's put inside of us. And like I said before, that comes through knowledge of his word. Because it's nowhere else. You won't read about it anywhere else. I've got Genesis 17:13 written here, and I can't remember exactly what that says, but I think it's to do with the new man. Oh, yeah, yes. I was reading this yesterday, and I love this. This is God speaking to Abraham about his covenant that he's making with him. And he's talking about circumcision. And he says, "He that is born in thy house and he that is born with thy money must needs be circumcised. And listen to this. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." Okay? Circumcision was a sign of covenant with God. And it was a sign in the flesh about covenant with God. Now, the thing about circumcision is, generally, you can't see it. You know, if you look around a group of guys, you don't know by looking at them, because it's covered. Okay? Then go to Romans 2:29. At 28, he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. So the circumcision of Abraham was a sign in his flesh. For us, the sign that we are God's is the circumcision of our heart. And that's what we have. We have had the old man circumcised out of us. So we've been recreated brand new. We are a new person with a multitude of new skills and abilities that we didn't have before. Another thing that we have, another important thing, is the authority of Jesus. When he was, before he ascended, he said to the disciples, "All power and authority is given unto me. Go ye therefore." We have his authority.
Amen.
We have his authority. That's something that we need to practice. We need to practice these things that we have. Taking authority. Telling things. Jesus said to the fig tree, "You'll bear fruit no longer." and it was cursed from the root and it died. You know, we have authority in our words. What comes out of our mouth has power. We have a better covenant written there. Hebrews is one of my favourite books, which talks extensively about how we are not under the old covenant now. We have a new, better covenant. The covenant of Jesus is better in quality. It supersedes the old. And it's all about, you know, his blood having removed sin, made the payment for sin, and that has all gone. So we have this new covenant, we have a new creature, and we have the authority of Jesus. And then we have the armour of God. Ephesians 6, 10 to 18 speaks about this. Paul talks about the armour. We have a breastplate, we have a helmet, we have a belt of truth. We have our loins girded with truth. Is that it? No. Right, just go there.
Yeah, loins girded with truth.
Oh, is it? What's the belt? It's breastplate of righteousness. Oh, it's a belt of truth, is it? Anyway, whatever these are, each one of these pieces of armour, I know a lot of Christians do this, and I'm not saying don't do it, but a lot of people get up in the morning and prayerfully put on the armour, and that's fine. But again, we need to know what this armour is. This armour is about knowledge. The armour is about knowing that we're righteous. It's about knowing the truth. It's about knowing the gospel. And and walking in these things. It's not just about praying them on, it's about knowledge. And as we understand these things, they become like a breastplate. The more we know we're righteous, it becomes the breastplate. So anyway, we have the armour of God. These things are all teachings in themselves. So I'm not going to, you know, go heavily into each one. And of course, we have the word of God, which is something that even Nehemiah didn't. I mean, he had the early writings and they had the promises. But we have the benefit of hindsight and seeing the whole plan from beginning to end. And it's powerful to have and to be able to speak out. We have promises. We have the promises of God, especially those of the Old Covenant that are relevant to the New Covenant. For example, Paul talks about the blessing of Abraham. And the blessing of Abraham was land. Paul says to us that equates to the Holy Spirit. So we have the promises of God. We have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We have the gifts of the Spirit. And we have the fruit of the Spirit. We have continual connection to the kingdom of God. It's unbroken. It's continual connection. We are never outside trying to get in. You know, we are in it. We are in baptized in it, immersed in it. We are never, now that we are born again, we are never outside it. So for the Christian, it's about finding out what that means. Finding out what gifts, strengths, abilities we have. Just the way the picture of those guys in that game, finding out their strengths and learning how to use them. In the original Jumanji, they had none of that. They had no power, no ability, nothing to overcome anything that was coming against them. All they could do was run or hide or whatever. or just be overwhelmed with what was happening. There's this scene towards the end where the house is filling up with a flood, you know, to be overwhelmed. But we don't need to be overwhelmed by circumstances, because we are in possession of power and authority to make a change, to change things, to make it work. And New Covenant prayer comes from that position of strength and the standing that we have of authority to call those things that be not as though they were, to make things happen by planting God's word, to fight, to go to war with God's word. If we read, if you read the story of Nehemiah, he begins working on the wall and he has a load of people helping. And the enemies start to come against them. They start, as soon as you start walking in the things of God, the enemy comes against you. But don't be afraid, because you are more than empowered to overcome. But with Nehemiah, what they did was they were building with one hand and had a sword in the other hand. And when we're praying, this is what we can do. We pray, you know, we can call those things that be not as though they were. We're building. We build with God's word, and we can fight with God's word. And my own testimony that I shared a few weeks ago was about building this process to our sale, the sale of our business. But when I thought something was coming against me, I would fight. I would fight. When I thought something might come and scupper that sale, I went to war with God's word, using my authority and speaking out these things. So New Covenant prayer isn't asking God for things. Now, I'm not saying you can't do that. Paul says, make your requests with joy. So that, you know, we can speak to God about these things, but ultimately the power is ours. It reminds me of when Moses had led the Israelites out of Egypt, and they got to the Red Sea, and they were standing there, and here come the Egyptians coming after them, and the Israelites start to panic, and they say, "What have you done? You've brought us out here just to be killed anyway." And Moses says, "It's okay, it's okay. Stand still and watch and see what the Lord will do." And then God says to Moses, "Why are you waiting for me? You take your rod and you hold your rod over the sea and see what happens." And I can imagine Moses, you know, wait and see, wait and see. But the point is, Moses had the authority. He had the rod of God. It was up to him to use his authority when it was appropriate to make things happen and make change. And this is all part of the understanding, is knowing what is our responsibility and what we do need to ask God for. But I've got some examples of New Testament praying to share with you. First one, let's go to Ephesians 1. You'll know this scripture really well. Paul says in verse 16 that I cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers. So this is what he's praying. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and might and dominion and every name that is named. So there's a lot in that. But what struck me when I was reading that was when he was talking about the power that God used to raise Christ from the dead, That's what Paul wants us to know that we have.
Amen.
That's the authority we have. Now that blows our little brains. It's why we need to meditate on it and understand that that is actually what we have. We have that authority. We have the same authority. I mean, yeah, it's mind-blowing, but it's the truth. It's what the Word says that we have. This is one of the things that we need to figure out. You know, it's one of our special skills. It's one of our strengths that we have, is the authority of God. And, I mean, there's loads in there. He prays about, you know, this can be something we can pray over our families, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened and that they would know who they are in Christ, that they would know what they have. We can pray that over people. In Philippians 1, Paul says, verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. And then in verse 9 he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. What Paul really desires is for us to know who we are. This is really what he's praying. He's praying that we will see now who we are in Christ. Now that we are immersed in Christ, everything's different now. Where before we were outside powerless, you know, waiting for God to move, that is no longer the case. Now we are in. We are in, and we have the power, we have the authority, we make things happen because of who we are now in him, who we've been recreated to be. Just as a side note, Paul talks to Timothy about stirring up the gift that is in you. And Andrew Womack says, if you don't stir yourself up, you'll sink to the bottom. You know, we need to be active in finding out who we are, active in finding out what our gifts and callings are. Each one of, you know, Vic said in Psalm 139, we are all unique. We all have a specific role, a part to play that God wants to do in us and through us. And we need to find out what that is. We need to stir these things up. If you want, you can just be saved and you can live your life. But to me, that's just kind of boring. You know, it's exciting to take the power of God and use it and see things happen. It's exciting. So New Covenant praying is not about sackcloth and ashes. Also, Paul never, ever, ever prays about forgiveness of sin. Never. Now, asking for forgiveness for sin, if that was an important New Covenant principle in prayer, I think Paul might have mentioned it more than once, and he didn't even mention it once. Not once. You will not find asking God for forgiveness in the New Covenant in that context once. Now, I know you're all thinking, what about 1 John 1:9? We have a leaflet on that if you want to read it. But that is not about a specific prayer. That is talking about part of the process of salvation. So sin is no longer an issue. We don't ever need to come to God with this sense of unworthiness, because we're already immersed. Unworthiness was out here, if you like. Unworthiness was before we were saved. But now we are saved, we are in. We are in this place of God loving us the way he loves Jesus and giving us the same authority that he gave Jesus, because we are in Jesus. We need to get our heads around it. It's all part of New Covenant praying. And of course, tongues, which is a big part. And Vic's been talking a lot about that. Tongues are an evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it's much more than that. And praying in tongues helps to activate everything else that is in us. The other gifts, like prophecy and gifts of healing, words of knowledge, discerning of spirits, all these things are activated through tongues. So praying in tongues helps us move more and more into this power and authority that we have. It will help us understand more and more this power and authority that we have now that we are in the kingdom, not just outside having stuff happen to us, powerless to do anything about it. But now we are in, we're involved, we're active, we're taking part in the things of the kingdom and seeing God's power released in our lives. So I hope that is an encouragement to you to press on in finding out more and more who you are and all that you have, now that you're not an outsider looking in, but now that you've been baptized, immersed into that kingdom, and you have total power and authority to make changes in your life. Amen.